I want to invite you to turn in the book of 1 Samuel to chapter 16 as we continue our series through Samuel. This will be the last sermon for a while from this book. We're going to take a pause now as we enter into Advent next Sunday and in the new year resume our series in Mark. So, and then after we've gone through Mark for some time, we're coming back to Samuel. So we're just going to shift a little bit. We don't want too much of a good thing, so we'll pause here in the book of Samuel. Chapter 16, page 276 in your pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. This morning we come to an important transition in the story that we've been going through in 1 Samuel. The transition comes at the end of chapter 15 and now the beginning of chapter 16. The story of Saul and how Saul was anointed king, how he came to power, has now been interrupted in a striking way with another anointing. Saul, of course, is still king. In fact, you sensed in the text as we read it that Samuel was a bit reluctant to go to Bethlehem as he was instructed, in fear that Saul might hear about it. We know that Saul is the type of person that would be very concerned about Samuel going out on his own and anointing someone else to be king in his place. Surely, as Samuel said, Saul is going to have me killed if he finds out. And so God gives him the opportunity to go under the guise of an offering leader. And so he takes a heifer with him and goes to offer a sacrifice in Bethlehem. Even the elders, when he comes to Bethlehem, are concerned about Samuel's arrival. "Do you come in peace?" they say. Their concern, no doubt, is that maybe, one, Samuel is a little bit of a revolutionary, and certainly if word gets out that he was in their town anointing someone else to be king, then Saul would have the whole town held accountable and responsible for what took place. And so we see the story unfold of God himself anointing a new king. Saul is still on the throne. In fact, Saul doesn't come off the throne until the very end of 1 Samuel. And David actually doesn't become king proper until 2 Samuel chapter 5. The story from 1 Samuel chapter 16 through to 2 Samuel chapter 5 is a story of David coming to be king. Now we might ask, why this important story at the beginning of that ascendancy to power? Why is it that the narrator includes this unique story that only involves a handful of people? It only involves Samuel and Jesse and his sons. It happens without anyone else knowing about it, at least as it's presented. Now, the most important actor in this story is, of course, God himself. Samuel simply takes orders. God himself is the one who wakes up Samuel that morning and says, "Come on, enough grieving. I have a new task for you." God is the one who wakes him up. God is the one who equips him. God is the one who sends him on his way. And every word that Samuel speaks comes from the mouth of God. God is the principal actor. And no doubt the narrator wants us to be certain that the events which come from this point on are events that the God of heaven and earth is behind and is orchestrating. You know, it would be very easy for people to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14 through to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and think of those events. And maybe you know some of that story about how David comes into Saul's court, is a music player for Saul, how David eventually finds himself running away from Saul, how Saul pursues him. It might be easy for us to think that these are stories of clever political maneuverings. Clever political maneuverings that bring one king down off the throne and put another king on the throne. It might be tempting for people to read the story that way, but if you read the text that we just went through, you know that it's God himself who has initiated this new beginning and is very much behind everything that will take place in the future. And we need the Bible to tell us that. I had a very interesting conversation just last night with four Iranian friends who were at our house for dinner. We talked about a variety of things, as you can imagine, but at one point we talked about how Persia is really a very ancient culture. As most of us know, the Persian culture dates back many, many thousand years. And at one point, I just threw out the comment that actually the Bible mentions a Persian king as being a very great king. And this Persian king played a very important role in having the Jews who had been exiled and captive by the Babylonians, letting them return to their homeland again. And they immediately said, actually, we've known of Cyrus from our history, and we knew from our own history books that Cyrus was a very significant king because he allowed all of the peoples, the differing ethnicities and cultures in his empire, to worship their own gods. And because of that, he was able to hold this empire of great diversity together. He was a very significant and benevolent king. They knew that from their history books. And we read in the Bible how it was God who was behind Cyrus in that time in history so that his people could return to Jerusalem, to their home country. I think this story is very much like that story which appears a little later in the scriptures. We need the revelation of God to know that David coming to the throne is not simply clever political maneuvering that happens in history, but that God himself is behind these events. God is orchestrating these events. God is the principal actor in this story. And one of the things that we read in this story is that God sees the human heart. This story of God acting in history finds its focus in an unsuspecting shepherd named David. And David, we see, is all of a sudden taken up into God's story. And I think that this text invites all of us to pause for a moment. It invites us to pause because we may think that what takes place in our lives is simply the result of decisions that we make or that others make for us, things that happen more broadly in society. Maybe we find that our lives are thrown back and forth by the forces of change that happen around us. Sometimes we can think that way, as though we are sort of captain of a ship, but we can't always be certain of where that ship is going to go. Some people believe that our lives are simply a result of fate or chance. But this story, and many like it in the Bible, say that's not true. In fact, there is a verse in the scriptures that teach us that God knows every human heart. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, "You deal with everyone according to all that they do, because you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart." God sees the heart, we find in our passage, and that means God sees every single one of us here, and your being here this morning is not an accident. Somehow, in the purpose and plan of God, you find yourself in this place, and he knows your heart. Back to the story. There's some significant things already as we listen to this story that we must pay attention to. Again, as I said a moment ago, this is the story of which God is the principal actor. And as things begin to unfold, some of our biblical memory comes back into our minds, and we see that there's some significant things happening in this story. In fact, long ago, already when Jacob was giving a blessing to his 12 sons, we can read about it in Genesis chapter 49, already long, long ago, centuries prior to this, when Jacob was giving a blessing to his 12 sons, to one of his sons, that is Judah, Jacob said, "The royal scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." Already in chapter 49, Judah, the descendants of Judah, was destined to hold the kingship, the royal scepter, the staff of God as shepherd over God's people. And wouldn't you know, here, centuries later, it is Jesse, a descendant of Judah, whose son God seeks out to anoint king. And it wouldn't simply be that story that teaches us that God is the principal actor. You will remember some time ago we went through that little tiny book called Ruth, and we looked at, with a microscope, some of the things that were happening in Ruth's family, particularly to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and how God very providentially brought Ruth together with Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, whose son was Jesse, whose son was David. And we pause, and as we hear God instructing Samuel to anoint David, our biblical memories go back and say, it was the Lord's intent right through the pages of Scripture to anoint for his people David as king. Now, some of us are going to say, but why wouldn't God have done that right from the get-go? I mean, why this silly anointing of a king who in the mind of God certainly would not be the king that Israel needed? Well, we've talked a little bit about that. And as we understood the kingship of Saul, we came to see that what God had done through Saul was to give his people a king not after God's own heart, but a king after his people's own heart. We want a king just like all the other nations have. We want a king just like all the other nations have because we want to be like them. We want a king who will protect us from our enemies. We want a king who will give us identity. We want a king after our own heart. And as a disappointed but loving parent, God gives them what they ask for. We might be asking ourselves this morning, what kind of king are we looking for in our life? God sees our heart. God knows the motivations that are deep within our heart. And we might ask ourselves this morning, what do I give ultimate authority to in my own life? What is serving as, quote, king in my life? Is it fate? Is it chance? Is it my own ingenuity, my own ability to captain my life and direct it in the way that I think it should go? What kind of ultimate authority am I looking for in my life? God knows the heart. We see in this story that the king we want, patterned after our own heart, that king in the end will not satisfy. In fact, that king concludes his story, you remember from last Sunday, by making a monument to himself. The king that we humanly are inclined to place on the throne is finally a king that's self-serving, a king that cannot give us what we truly need. Only God can give us that kind of king. And the people of Israel, and we with them, must know that the king which God gives is a king that no one but God could choose. God is the principal actor in this story. Samuel, he's just a messenger. God gives his people the king. And it isn't somebody that they'd expect. Samuel himself looked at Eliab and thought, boy, that guy's tall. Surely this is the Lord's anointed right here in front of me. And no, all seven, you catch that symbol of seven? In terms of human offspring, Jesse had seven sons. You'd think that somewhere out of that quiver full, there would be some children who could be the Lord's anointed. No, it's outside of the fullness. It's someone who's just a shepherd. He's not even here. He's out in the fields tending sheep. Go get him. That's the one who I have chosen. The king that God's people need could only be chosen by God himself, because we have seen in Samuel that the king of our choosing is a self-serving king who cannot give us what we need. And as we think about that deeply, as we invite God to look at our own heart and ask Him to show us how in our daily living, what the King is or the King that we want to be, what that King looks like in our own life, we are invited this morning to allow God to show us precisely the King that we need. One of the gospel writers, at the very beginning of his gospel, in John chapter 1, talks about this King, God Himself, coming into the world. And John says in verse 11 of chapter 1 that He came, that is Jesus, the Word of God, He came to that which was His own. He came to this world, that which was His own. He came to His people, but they did not know Him. They didn't know Him. In fact, Isaiah the prophet says something about this King that we really have to pay attention to this morning. Isaiah in chapter 53 says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, and now this is the promised Messiah, He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised. We held Him in low esteem. Indeed, Isaiah would tell us that the King who we need is precisely the one who we, with our human eyes, would push aside, would overlook. We want a King who will defeat our enemies. We want a King who will give us blessings, who will give us a good education, a prosperous life. We want the kind of King who will make us feel good about ourselves, not a King who will point out the sin that lives in our hearts. You see, when we put a King on the throne, it's really a King that is self-serving. We need God Himself to show us the King. And that King is one that through our human eyes is someone we'd rather reject. A king who achieves victory by dying on a cross so that the punishment of God against the sins of the people that He loves would be borne by Him. You see, God knows the heart. God knows the heart, and He knows that the human heart is corrupt, is self-seeking. Not that long ago, I remember having a conversation with somebody, and as we talked about the person of Jesus Christ, he said to me, "You know, I see the importance of Jesus. I see how He's an important person that is going to bring good things for this world and wants to do good in this world. But I don't really see why I need Him. I don't really see. I mean, I've lived without Him for 20 years now. I don't see why I need Him." And I would say to all of us, God sees the heart. We only see the externals, and often what we see seems to look pretty good. All of you dressed in your Sunday best. But God sees the heart. God sees the heart. And He knows the King that you and I need is the kind of King who can cleanse our heart, forgive us our sin, and give us a new heart instead. That is none other than Jesus Christ. Only God can give us the King we need. Let's join together in prayer. God, we have seen what happens when we crown a king after our own heart. We have seen what happens when we follow those things that we give ultimate authority to. They're dead-end roads. Show us, we pray. Show us through the power of your Holy Spirit that the king we need is only a king who God himself has chosen. That is King Jesus. And may we together as his people, may we live our lives today and in the coming days and weeks serving this king alone. Lord Jesus, we know that you are on the throne of history. And though our eyes and our motives would never have selected you to be king, we thank you that by the grace of God, you are our king. For you alone can give us freedom from sin. You alone can give us life without end. You alone can give us joy and peace and hope. We acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as King. Receive all of our honor, all of our glory, and all of our praise. Amen.